Back with you on Advent Hope, WXMZ. I'm Kevin Dunn, the host, pastor of the Seventh-day Adventist Church here in Beaver Dam. You know, and I just said a little prayer just a moment ago, like I normally do before I make this presentation, because when I present these messages, I want to make sure that someone is blessed as a result of listening to them. I know some of the teachings that I share might be a little new and different to you, but keep an open mind, keep an open Bible, all right? Because I never want to present something that's not carefully written out in the Word of God, because I live and breathe by the Word of God, by the Scriptures as they're written. And sometimes, you know, to really understand it, we have to remember that the truth is in the details many times. You know, the old saying, the devil is in the details. We think of that in terms of contracts and the fine print and some of these. When you read the Bible, the truth is in the details. When we carefully read the passages that are before our eyes, and we want to make sure that we understand clearly what God is conveying through a particular passage of Scripture. Well, before we get into that, you know, like I mentioned, I pray before each session that I present, because I want you to be blessed. I want you to be enlightened. I want you to, you know, come to a deeper knowledge of the truth as it's described in the Bible. And I'm just little old me. You know, I don't have a big church. I don't have a huge following. I don't have any of these things. I simply have myself and the Word of God. But that's enough. You know, God before us, who can be against us, the Bible says. Well, before I start, I want to mention that Thursday evening, Celebrate Recovery. It's been a productive program. People have come out, and we can see, yes, we got hit by the COVID pandemic just like everybody else, and it still has its after effects. But come on out Thursday evening, 6 o'clock. At the Seventh-day Adventist Church out on Goshen Road. Find out what it's about, because you may find it an educational experience, even if you don't feel like you need that particular ministry. You know, maybe your life is all together, maybe it's all perfect, maybe things are going really well. Well, few of us can actually, when we honestly look at ourselves, say that everything is perfect and wonderful in our lives. But this would be an opportunity for you to come out and learn something about how God deals with people, how he deals with us, with our addictions, with our problems, with all the issues that we face in life. Come on out to Celebrate Recovery Thursday evening, 6 o'clock at the Seventh-day Adventist Church out on Goshen Road. Love to meet you, spend some time fellowshipping, get a few laughs, a few jokes, and then get down to brass tactics, okay? So I've been teaching a little class at my church up in Powderly, you know, that's out other side of Central City, on the book of Isaiah. And I've been increasingly fascinated by the book of Isaiah, Old Testament prophet. He was man's God of the hour. He was the prophet during the time that several kings, including, we're going to talk about King Hezekiah today and his interaction with Isaiah. And it's a book that's full of poetry, a book that's full of prose, a book that's full of, I just wonder if he was a singer as well, because he uses such beautiful literary language when you study the book of Isaiah. Now, if you're reading the King James Version, you don't always pick that up as clearly, but the fact of the matter is that he was quite the poet. He was an inspired prophet of God, and he had messages for the people of his day that are still very relevant to us today. He gives messages of hope, messages of warning, and I've said a number of times that that's the function of a prophet, to give messages of warning and messages of hope. And you can clearly pick that up as you read through the Old Testament prophets in particular. And Jesus, the King of Prophets, he had messages of warning as well as messages of hope. Okay? So keeping them all in balance, and that's, speaking of balance, that's where a lot of religions kind of go overboard, one side or the other. When we talk about the structure of things that we believe, we want to make sure that we keep things in balance. We want to make sure that we don't become a bridge too far when we hammer on this particular doctrine or that particular teaching, because it loses credibility for the Christian church when they pinpoint some aspect of Christianity and make it all-encompassing, all-consuming, to the neglect of other aspects of Christianity. Now, there are some things that are very clear. Okay, such as the divinity of Christ, such as God calling us by his grace, his mercy, but at the same time, he calls us to obedience, all right? So we want to make sure that we have a clear and balanced view of what Scripture teaches. I call it a balanced theology. Now, theology, some people think, oh, here we go, theology, you know, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? Can God create a rock that's too big for him to lift. All these foolish questions that people ask. But that's not what theology is about. Theology is the study of God, the study of God and how he relates with us. And the Bible is a Christian's source book of theology. And if you have a sound, balanced theology, you're going to tend to be more mentally stable. You're going to tend to be more physically and emotionally stable, because so much of it goes back to our theology. In other words, what do we think of God? And I've come to the conclusion, and I was saying this to some friends the other day, I was saying, as a theos, that's someone who believes in God, as a theos, I tend to look at every issue and every problem in the world from a theological perspective. In fact, I submit that it's our theology that largely controls how we live our lives, how our emotions wax and wane, how things happen that we sometimes think are beyond our control. It's our theology that helps us make the decisions that we make in our lives. And I could expound on another talk. But our theology is so important to us. What do you think of God? What kind of God is he? How do we worship God? How do we serve God? What does he ask or require from us? What is our theology about God? All theology is the study of God and how he relates to us, our interrelationship with God. And Isaiah is a book that lends itself to balanced theology. He has sections in Isaiah that talk about the warnings. If people don't repent, this is what's going to happen. He also has messages of great promise and great hope to those who are faithful. God's protection, God's vindication in the judgment, God's caring for us, the Holy One of Israel, he's often called. And there's one episode in the book of Isaiah that I want to concentrate on for the next few moments with you. And this is a story, this is a prose, this is a historical event that happened in the city of Jerusalem back in about 701 BC. Hezekiah, good King Hezekiah, is the king, and they are under a threat, a serious threat from the Assyrian armies. Now, let's give a little bit of background. About 701 BC, King Sennacherib of the Assyrians, and by that time, the Assyrians were the dominant empire in the world. They were considered a very cruel empire. They would go from city to city, destroying the city, taking thousands of people captive, putting thousands to death. And they had trudged their way all through Judea. Now, just a few short years before that, they'd come upon northern Israel, and the 10 tribes of northern Israel were taken away into Assyria and dispersed, with a lot of bloodshed, a lot of pain and suffering. Now they have come to the southern part where Judea and Jerusalem were. Now, it mentioned, and by the way, this is in Isaiah 36, which also has chapters that talk about this in 2 Chronicles 32 and 2 Kings, different places. But it was an important event in the history of God's people, the Jewish people. Good King Hezekiah is king. And it came to pass, Isaiah 36:1, came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, we mentioned him a minute ago, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. One after another, he went from city to city to city. One of the cities he conquered was a city called Lachish, or I used to call it just Lachish, but the proper pronunciation is Lachish. I was there at the as they call it, the tell, where people, archaeologists, dig up things. I was there at the tell of Lachish, and it was a story of great destruction. The Assyrians had surrounded the city. It was a large city, a very powerful city, but the Assyrian armies came down under Sennacherib, the king, surrounded the city, and when the city wouldn't surrender, they built a big earthen ramp. Parts of that ramp are still there today, up to the side of the wall of the city, battered down the wall, came in, conquered the city, slaughtered many of the inhabitants, took many away captive. And you know how they did that? They often put hooks in their noses, hooks in their chest bones, chest muscles, and they dragged them all the way up to Assyria, enslaved them. And the Assyrians were notorious for the terrible ways in which they treated their conquered people. So the Assyrians are rampaging all through Judea. They're taking city after city, including the city of Lachish. And finally, they surround the capital city of Jerusalem with the intent of conquering the city, razing the buildings to the ground, taking the inhabitants of Jerusalem captive, and taking and slaughtering the rest of them. So you're a citizen of Jerusalem, or maybe you're King Hezekiah himself. They were filled with fear and anxiety as the Assyrians surrounded their city. Now, I was watching the news program the other day, and they were talking, they were interviewing Christopher Wray, the head honcho of the FBI, and he was saying something to the effect of, "We are under a red alert here in America. The danger scale has gone way up, and to many people, it's not a matter of if, but when America is going to be attacked again, and possibly an attack that's going to make 9/11 look like small potatoes." And most of you listening to my voice know exactly where you were when the World Trade Center and the Pentagon were attacked, 9/11, 2001. But the suggestion is that given the situation in the Middle East, Israel and Hamas, given the fact that thousands, no, millions of people are coming across our borders unchecked, unvetted, and they're not all from the southern countries, and they're not all here because of poverty. Many of them are here because they have nefarious reasons for being here, okay? Cell groups, people getting ready, terrorist types here in the United States, simply waiting for the signal to actually attack portions of our country. Now, if that doesn't give you a certain amount of anxiety, maybe we just kind of fail to understand the gravity of this. But he's talking about the dire possibility that America could be under attack by terrorists again, and this time to a much bigger scale than 9/11. Okay, now just let that permeate through your mouth for just a little bit. America is under a state of anxiety. That's what I'm getting to. Under a state of anxiety, wondering when all of these things are going to happen. If they're going to happen, are these just scare warnings? Do we need to be unduly concerned about it? Well, my answer to that is yes and no. We need to be aware that we are living in a dangerous time. At the same time, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, you've read stories such as this about King Hezekiah, the good King Hezekiah, and the Assyrian army that surrounded the city of Jerusalem. And as we follow through the details of the story, we begin to realize this has lessons for us today who also live under the cloud of anxiety over what can happen in the world. Okay, there is a definite cloud of anxiety hanging over our people's heads today. So, the king of Assyria sends his Rabshakeh, he's called, and that's a chief of staff or a governor, an underling to the king, but given a lot of, delegated with a lot of authority to speak in behalf of the king. He goes up to the wall of, of Jerusalem and begins to shout his dire warnings against Jerusalem. And Hezekiah assigns three officials to come and listen to him and hear the message. In verse 4, the Rabshakeh said to them, "Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? I say, you speak of having plans and powerful war. They're mere words. Now in whom do you put your trust that you rebel against me? Look, you're trusting in a staff of a broken reed, Egypt, on which a man leans. So the Pharaoh of Egypt to all who trust in him, a broken reed, no help at all. Well, then you say, we trust in the Lord our God. Is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar?" And what he's doing is he's striking fear into the minds of the Israelite people, the Jewish people, telling them, no matter who you turn to for protection, no matter what God you put your trust in, we are going to conquer this city. It's best for you if you just surrender. And he's using fear tactics, scare tactics. We're going to nuke you. We're going to destroy you. We're going to haul you away to captivity. We're going to do horrible things to your people, to your wives, to your children. It's going to go far worse for you unless you just surrender, unless you give up, unless you acknowledge that we are far more powerful. Hezekiah got this message, and understandably, he was fearful. Now, this is good King Hezekiah. He's a man of God. They had come through a revival service. You can read about that in Chronicles. They had recommitted their lives, their city, their kingdom to God through the covenant. They had offered sacrifices to God. They had destroyed the places of worship, many of them, where people had worshipped the false gods, the gods of the Canaanites. But here they were under the dire threat, the dire warning of the Assyrian army. Now, when I was in Israel a few months ago, we visited Jerusalem. We visited Lachish, which I told you was a city that was totally destroyed by the Assyrians. And I asked an interesting question. I thought it was an interesting question. Why did God allow Lachish, which was one of the cities of Judah, to be destroyed, but not the city of Jerusalem? And the tour guide kind of put me off for a little bit. He said, wait on this for a little while, and I'll give you an answer. He wasn't quite done with his tour talk. But then he said, Lachish was a city where they found the evidence that they continued to worship the foreign gods. They continued to participate in the Canaanite worship practices, many of them which were incredibly evil and wicked, very immoral, okay? And Lachish had not repented as a city. Whereas Jerusalem, under the kingship of Hezekiah, he was the good king, he had led them to a repentance, to a renewal of their covenant with God. They had reestablished their sacrifices. They had reestablished their relationship with God. And Jerusalem was spared because of that. Lachish was destroyed. Okay? Well, let's get back to the details of our story. Now, Hezekiah, he had prepared as best he could for the invasion of the Assyrians. He knew they were coming. He knew that he had just cause for being totally anxious about what the Assyrians could do to the Jewish people if they destroyed Jerusalem and the city. He had done his part. He had stopped up the water outside the city so that the Assyrians wouldn't have a fresh water supply. And he had had, the Tunnel of Hezekiah dug out, which went from one aqueduct to another. It gave an ongoing water supply. I was privileged to go through the Hezekiah's Tunnel, they call it. It's about knee-deep in cool water, and you walk about three-quarters of a mile in total darkness till you get to the other side. That was a tunnel that was dug by Hezekiah's engineers to give them a fresh water supply should they be cut off from the outside of Jerusalem. It was a very smart and prescient move on Hezekiah's part. Excuse me. So they're surrounded by the Assyrians. The Assyrians come in, all kinds of dire warnings, surrender or die, basically. Okay? And don't put your trust in this God of yours, this so-called Jehovah, Yahweh. Don't put your trust in him. Are not the gods of the Assyrians who turned all these other cities, including Lachish, including all these other cities with big names, are not the gods of the Assyrians so much more superior to the God of the Israel, the Lord God of Israel? Well, Hezekiah, when he got the message of this dire warning from the Rabshakeh, the official from the Assyrians, he immediately consults with Isaiah, the prophet. He tears his clothes, covers himself with sackcloth, and I've moved on to chapter 37 now. He had gotten the message of warning from the Assyrian officials. This is what's going to happen. Total destruction, total devastation, enslavement, slaughter. All of these are things that are going to happen if you don't simply surrender to the Assyrians. Verse chapter 37, when King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, went into the house of the Lord. These were all signs of anxiety, of fear, of worry. But he sends to Isaiah, the prophet. Remember the book of Isaiah, written by Isaiah, son of Amos. And they said to him, this says Hezekiah, this is the day of trouble and the rebuke and blasphemy. For the children have come to birth. There is no strength to bring them forth. That's kind of an expression to get used, a mother used in those times. Okay, a mother's about to give birth to a baby but can't deliver it. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to approach the living God, will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that are left over to our left. So they come to Isaiah, and Isaiah says, verse 6, I'm in Isaiah 37, verse 6, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed. I will send a spirit on him, and he will hear a rumor and return to his own land. I will cause him to fall by the sword. in his own hand. Own land, I should say. Then the Rabshakeh returned, found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he heard that he had departed from Lachish. Lachish was now a devastated city. Lachish had reaped the consequences of its rebellion against the God of heaven and now became subject to the destructive, enslaving power of the Assyrians. So when the king heard this from Hezekiah, he sent a messenger to Hezekiah, "Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, don't let your God in whom you trust deceive you. Don't let your God deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you've heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands, utterly destroying them. You think you're going to be delivered? You think your God is big enough, is powerful enough to deliver you after our gods, the gods of Assyrians, have delivered all of these cities, these mighty, powerful cities, such as Lachish, such as Libna, such as many other cities? They had come rampaging through, they had come ravishing through, they had come through city after city, causing total destruction and ascribing their victories to the gods of the Assyrians. Oh, you foolish King Hezekiah, you foolish Jews here in Jerusalem, you really think your God's gonna stop us from conquering Jerusalem?" Well, Hezekiah was afraid again. You know, sometimes even when we have the assurance of God in our lives, sometimes we still get a little worried and nervous, don't we? And Isaiah was no different. Verse 14, when he received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord, spread the message before the Lord, and I love the prayer that he prayed here. It's a prayer of power, a prayer of trust and confidence, a prayer acknowledging that the God who created this universe, excuse me, is so much bigger, so much grander, so much more powerful than the gods of the other nations, and so much more powerful than any conflict or crisis you may be going through today. O Lord of hosts, he says, verse 16, the God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim. You are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear to us, O Lord. Here, open our eye, open your eyes. See, hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of the Assyrian have laid waste all the nations and all their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand. Save us from the Assyrians, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, and you alone. I want you to pick up for just a moment on some of the components of this prayer. It was indeed a masterful prayer of faith. When he calls upon God, as he lays out the letter from Sennacherib before the throne of God, his ark, he lays it out and he calls upon God and his majesty and his power before he even gets into the request that he's making. You alone, you made heaven and earth. You are the God of the universe. You are the one who is all-powerful. You are the one who is all-capable. You are the one we can turn to in any crisis, any situation. And then he brings the problem about how the king of Assyria wants to lay waste all the nations, including Jerusalem. Well, therefore, Lord, save us, Lord, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. He's asking God to represent, to stand up for his own glory. In other words, he's asking God to stand for his own glory, to support the fact that he truly is God and that he is all-powerful and he is the God of the universe. And so Hezekiah gets another message from Isaiah the prophet saying, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him." And I love the response. Now, you miss out on it if you only read it in one translation, like the old King James. And by the way, I love the old King James. I'm not knocking it. But sometimes it's helpful to read another translation that puts things less in this strict verse form and more in a poetic form so that you recognize the poetic nature of this particular response. This is Isaiah sharing with Hezekiah God's response to the king of Assyria. All right. Now remember the situation. The people's hearts are failing them for fear. Hezekiah is full of anxiety for his own life and for the life of his family, his children, his city of Jerusalem. It seems like the sword is just waiting to fall down and crush the city of Jerusalem. And the king of Assyria is howling out his criticisms and his condemnations to the king of to the Lord God of Israel, and saying our gods are greater than your God. Well, here's his response. Here's God's response to the king of Assyria. Okay, ready for it? The virgin, the daughter of Zion. That was kind of a way of saying God's beloved. You know, God's adored one, the one that he loved. God loved Jerusalem. You remember the story of Jesus as he approached the city of Jerusalem. He suddenly stops on his donkey and weeps, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have saved you from this." It was his city. And I wonder if it's still his city today, to be honest with you. But that's topic for another conversation. But he says, "The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you." Sennacherib laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. Well, that kind of sets the tone for the rest of the response from God to the king of Assyria. But it's like saying she's scoffing at you. She's shaking her head at you. You are nothing more than a little pea in a pea pod. You're nothing that God even has to acknowledge as having any kind of strength. You are like dirt under God's fingernails. You may think you're great. You may think that the gods of the Assyrians are great defenders of Assyria and great war gods for the Assyrians. But you haven't met me yet, God says. And in fact, he says, when you're messing with my people, you're messing with me. All right? When you attack and persecute my people, my chosen people, the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the nation that I have selected, the Jewish nation, you are messing with me. And God says to the Assyrians, that's a very dangerous thing to do. And he goes on and on and on, and he threatens in verse 29, "Because you rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose, my bridle in your lips. I will turn you back by the way which you came." All right. Well, you can imagine that the Assyrians weren't necessarily particularly frightened by this warning from God. After all, their gods had helped them conquer all these other cities, they thought. Well, what happened? Verse 33, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege around it. By the way he came, by the same shall he return. He shall not come into this city, says the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." These are powerful words. And when you think about the implications in your own life today, you have a God that is all-powerful, all-great, all-majestic, all-loving. Now, he allows some things to happen to us because he knows that it's good for our character, and he looks at the long picture of our lives. He's thinking of our eternal life, not just our earthly, temporal life here on earth. But when you think of the God that's portrayed here in this powerful story taken from these chapters in Isaiah, you think, yeah, God takes care of his own. He's not like an absentee father. He's not an abusive father. He is one who can be trusted. And in this case, even though we may have some fear and concern at time, we know that he is still a God who cares for his own. Well, what was the outcome of all of this? He says, "I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." Then, I love this, verse 36, "The angel of the Lord went out, killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead." 185,000 slain by the sword of the angel of the Lord. Can you imagine? Now, we can get into it, you know, all this slaughter, is that really like God? God defends his city. God defends his people. Like Paul said, if God is for us, who can be against us? Well, So the end result was 185,000 Assyrian soldiers now were corpses surrounding the city of Jerusalem. Now, you may remember that, of course, that would be quite a smelly mess for the Jews to clean up, but it was a lot better outcome than it could have been had not God intervened with his angel. So they had a mess to clean up, but Jerusalem was saved that day because the God that they put their trust in had stepped in at the right moment. At the time of crisis, God was there to protect his people. Now, the people of Lachish, they weren't his people. They hadn't been through revival. They hadn't confirmed their relationship with God through the covenant. But the God of Jerusalem, Hezekiah's God, came forth in a powerful way and destroyed the enemies that threatened destruction on them. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departs, goes away, returns home, and it comes to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, his sons Adrammelech and Sharezer struck him down with a sword. They escaped into the land of Ararat, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. What you have here is a powerful story about divine intervention at a moment of anxiety and fear. Does America need divine intervention today? I would say that we absolutely do. I hope that when you go to your churches, that you pray for America, that you pray for the situation in the world. More and more, we need to be calling upon God. We need to be putting our trust in him. We need to be turning our back on some of these godless movements that are going forth out there. We need to speak the truth. We need to know the truth. We need to speak the truth. We need to share with the world around us that there is a living God who we can serve, we worship, who is entitled and deserving of our worship. There's a living God who intervenes at the time of crisis. So that's the lesson from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 36, 37. God is living, God is real, God is there when we need him. Thanks for listening to Advent Hope. I hope you have a blessed day. Look forward to talking to you next time. God bless you.